Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. And by the gracious will of the Lord, I am blessed to worship Him in the ministry of the Word today. It is also my blessing and joy to meet with you in fellowship, dear Christian listener. Today we begin a new section of verses in Ephesians chapter 6, the very last section of verses in this glorious book. That's found in verses 21 through 24. You can learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Friends, hear now the word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 21 through verse 24. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Friends, let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for these precious words. We ask again that your gracious Spirit will teach us from them, instruct us in righteousness, transform us by them, and in this may we honor you and draw near to you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're always working through the Word to achieve your purposes, your intended purposes in the Word of God. Praise you for your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have in this section of verses Paul's closing thoughts and a final benediction for the Ephesian believers. As God wills, in future sermons, we want to better understand the history of the Ephesian church and the outcome of the Ephesian church. That will be some time from now. For now, though, as we look at verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, we see that in these closing thoughts, in this benediction, it has been noted that there is an absence of personal greetings as compared with, for example, the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 16, in verses 3 through 16, at the ending of the great book of Romans, we see that Paul mentions at least 25 individual Christians, and he greets them by name. Individuals are not greeted by name at the end of the book of Ephesians. We find also in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 21 and 22, which says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household." That here, Paul greets every saint in Christ Jesus, and that the brothers with him also send their greetings. Paul records this, the greetings of the saints, particularly the saints in Caesar's household. Remarkably, they were true believers in the very household of the Emperor Caesar. And the absence of personal greetings in the letter of Ephesians here may be an indication that it was intended for a wide circulation. That is, it was intended for the Ephesian church, but perhaps for other churches, perhaps many other churches, in that it would be circulated widely from the church in Ephesus. We find that the book of Colossians was also intended to be read by the Christians in Laodicea. We find in Colossians chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, Paul's final thoughts, his exhortation to the Colossians. "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, Grace be with you. Amen. In this final exhortation and blessing, we see that Paul, as he often does, which is his general practice in the sending of his letters, writes the salutation, this part of the book, himself. This is sent in his very own handwriting. And this is done to serve as an authentication that this is indeed Paul's letter. This shows that this is not a forgery, that it was really of Paul, and this was necessary, he thought, at a time when letters were falsified. Paul also sends a salutation by his own hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 21, which says, "The salutation by my own hand, Paul's." As we noted, the book of Ephesians lacks this closing, that is, that Paul does not indicate a salutation with his own hand. We see in all of these citations that it was Paul's normal custom to have the letters dictated, and at times he would sign or write out the very closing thoughts as a final salutation in his own handwriting. We see in these verses too Paul's love for the Ephesians, and we see his pastoral heart. He loved the Ephesians. He was a father and a shepherd to the Ephesians. In fact, his love was deep. He had a deep love for Christians in Ephesus, and he desired to help them, to shepherd them. He sought that their spiritual needs in Christ Jesus would be met, knowing that if they were fit and well provided for spiritually, all things else would be given to them as Jesus had promised. Paul's deep love for Christians is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, where he writes, "The more abundantly I love you." And he was also deeply loved by those that he loved and served. Titus 3:15 says, "Greet those who love us in the faith." Paul loved those he served, and the Christians that he served loved him. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 says that Paul calls the Corinthian Christians his beloved children. He brought the gospel to them. They were saved through his apostolic ministry. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 15, he writes, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors," that's teachers, "in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul sees himself as their spiritual father, and he calls himself their spiritual father. And as a loving father, he served his children. He ministered to his children. He provided for his children. He protected them, and he led them. Paul sees himself as their shepherd, as a servant, as one who cares for and serves and provides for his children. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he calls himself a servant or a bondservant for them. He writes, "And ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." The bondservant, the lowly servant, who served the family in its most intimate needs, in the lowliest of service, is Paul's description for himself regarding the Corinthians. And he was an apostle to the Corinthians. He identifies himself as that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was a shepherd, a servant to his people. Paul saw the people as sheep in need of a shepherd. Paul lived with those that he served. He worked closely with them. And Paul was a servant leader who gave himself for them and for their welfare. He did not minister to them from a distance, as removed from the people. He did not hold himself back from the people. We see that in the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, where Paul is very free to open his heart and expose the inner thoughts of his heart and feelings to them. Paul was with the people. When it was necessary that he minister to people at a distance, as indeed he did at times, as necessary, in his letters, yet nevertheless, Paul sought to minister to them as present in heart with them, though actually physically distant from them, if needs be in God's providence. We see in this that it is important for a Christian minister to not keep himself, to not keep his heart from the people that he serves, but indeed to be open-hearted, to share his heart, to give his heart to and for the people that he serves. As we saw in previous verses, there is a great temptation to fear for a minister to not open his heart to the people because of the inherent danger. The gospel will often be resisted and opposed, even by believers in churches at times. This conflict brings the minister into a dangerous situation, but Paul was bold to declare the truth. Hence, ministers must be bold and very courageous and open their hearts, share their hearts with their people, even in times of great conflict, even when they are deeply hurt by the people and by their conduct. That we find often to happen in Paul's letters also. That was something that he experienced as a shepherd of God's people. And the shepherd would constantly interact with his sheep. That's the very nature of the work of a shepherd. We see this clearly in the Lord's teaching in John chapter 10, in verses 11 through 18. These are such precious verses. I must read them to you. Jesus says in John 10, beginning in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." These glorious verses reveal truths that we've stated briefly, that is, that Paul, in imitation of Christ, is also a good shepherd to those that he serves. He deeply loved them. He gave himself for them. He gave his heart, his life for them. He was a father to them. He was a servant to them. And he lived with them in such intimacy that they knew him and he knew them. I make brief comment about these wonderful verses in John chapter 10. Jesus is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he gives his very own life to save the sheep. The sheep will live because the Lord will die to save the sheep so that they live. Jesus' love, like Paul's later, as we see expressed to the Ephesians and in his other letters to the churches, loved the people that he served as his very own. He says in verse 12, that a hireling, that is a hired man, does not care for the sheep of the man who hired him, as does the man who owns the sheep. A hired worker simply invests his heart in receiving his wages. He often doesn't really care about what belongs to the owner, but his care and concern is for making his wages. And in this comparison, Jesus says that false shepherds or hirelings, merely hired men who are not the shepherd, that do not own the sheep, they're not his, they don't belong to him, when in a position of danger in his work as a shepherd, sees a wolf coming and will flee for his own safety and leave the sheep to be devastated by the wolf. Jesus says, the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. That the hireling, the hired man, will flee because he is only a hired man, and he really does not care about the sheep. His care is his wages. Jesus contrasts himself to a hireling, and we may add that Paul indeed was no hireling. No truly appointed minister of God is a hireling, simply looking for wages. A truly appointed man of God is a man who is capacitated by God with a deep love and is able to serve his people, and he serves for their salvation as the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. The goal of the Christian minister truly appointed by God is to see God's people saved as he serves them in the Word of God in the various facets of the Christian ministry. Jesus deeply loves his sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. We might compare that with a bad shepherd, the hireling. And Jesus says, as the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This speaks of the intimacy that the sheep enjoy with the shepherd, of the communication and care they receive, of the love they have for the shepherd. It's said that sheep who are well cared for by their shepherd will quickly respond to the shepherd. But someone they don't know, they have a sense of danger about, they are concerned for their safety, and they won't follow him. But they will follow the good shepherd because they know him. Jesus says the knowledge he has of the sheep is because the Father knows him. Again, this speaks of an intimate love, a knowing, a loving of the Son. And he loves the Father. He knows and loves the Father. And in this wonderful relationship, the Father has sent him. He has come. They both know each other intimately and deeply. They love each other. He will come and also love his sheep, and they will come to love him, and he will lay down his life in service to save the sheep. Christ was crucified to save the people of God. Jesus says here that he will save the Jews. He will also save the Gentiles that God has given him to save. That is, the other sheep, which are not of this fold of the Jews. He will bring the other sheep, Gentiles, to hear his voice. His gospel will be proclaimed through his people. They will hear the voice of the Son of God through them, and he will gather them, not like a hireling who simply destroys and scatters, but he will gather them. He will give them life, security, and blessing, and they shall be one flock, and there shall be but one shepherd of the people of God. There will not be strangers to shepherd them. We see in this the truth that Jesus still shepherds his people through God-appointed ministers. Jesus tells us about his loving service that the Father loves him because he does this, that he will lay down his very life. He will die, but he will take his life up again. That is, he will come alive again. After 3 days, he rose again from the grave. He says, no one can take my life from me. The devil could not steal the life of Jesus from him. There was no deceit in Jesus. There was no darkness in Jesus. But that he, the Son of God, who has power to lay down his life, will also take up his life again. He says that very thing. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, to rise up from death. Jesus has been commanded to do this great work by his Father. And of course, he has gloriously and most wonderfully done this. He has completed this great work of God for the people of God. So Jesus, the Good Shepherd, constantly interacts with his sheep. They have fellowship with him. They know him. He knows them. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who lived with his people, who worked closely with them, particularly the apostles, ministered to the people with all of his heart, gave his heart and life for them, opened his heart for the people of God. He served us, the people of God. He gave his very blood in service for us. He took the bondservant's place for us. He shepherded us as God's appointed Savior in God's commission as the Messiah. And he served as a father to God's people because of his deep, deep love for God's people. And we see in this too the pastoral heart of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sheep. We see this also in the Apostle Paul, who, like Christ, has been made an apostle and shepherd for the people of God. Let me just add, by way of application, friends, seek out a pastor and a congregation in which the pastor is a true shepherd and therefore able to truly bless and provide the spiritual nurture that God's people need, the sheep of God's hand. If you are in a church where the pastor is simply a hireling, then you must know, according to our texts, that the hireling is not a true pastor. He is likened to a thief who comes in to simply scatter and destroy. Do not sit under the ministry of a hireling, but seek out the ministry of a truly appointed minister of God, a pastor who is appointed by God, who is able, therefore, who is gifted to bless the people of God and to bring them the nourishment that they need, to feed them. You can identify a true pastor by the fruits of his ministry. That is there the fruit of salvation? Is there the fruit of the Spirit produced? Is the gospel truly preached in the church? What are the results of the ministry? This will identify the minister and his capacities, his capabilities. It will also reflect the true nature of his heart. And then be careful to sit under a godly pastor, one who is truly qualified, who is no hireling, but whose heart is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and who exercises his God-appointed ministry in grace and blessing to the people of God. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, that Paul's love for the Ephesians is such that he wants them to know his affairs, to know about his affairs, about what's going on in his life, and about his real condition, how he is doing. The nature of love is such that we desire to know how our loved ones are doing. Love really thrives in this atmosphere of open and honest and true communication. And it's quite natural in loving relationships that those who love each other share about how they're really doing and share the concerns and happenings of their lives between themselves. And so because Paul has a true love for the Ephesians, he wants them to know, he knows they will be distressed and concerned if they are ignorant of how he is doing. We understand because he has communicated to them, and they'd probably known somehow before that Paul was incarcerated. They knew that this would be very difficult and distressful, and so they shared in his distresses in this sense, and he wants them to be helped. He wants them to know how he's doing in this time of distress, that he is holding to God, that he is doing well in the gospel, though he's in the greatest possible distresses in this world, in actual circumstances, but his soul is well with God. He wants them to know this because of his love for them. And so he will send Tychicus, who will bear this letter to the Ephesians. Paul trusts Tychicus. We believe that Tychicus indeed is the writer of this letter. Paul knows him to be a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, that Tychicus will make all things known to them about him and about his circumstances, about how he was doing. Perhaps it is that Paul did not greet the Ephesians more fully, as we saw he did in other letters, because he is sending Tychicus to them to make known to them his affairs and how he is doing. And so rather than greet them or mention them by name in the actual letter, Tychicus will speak to them face to face and greet them for Paul in this sense. Tychicus was surely sent by Paul to let them know about his affairs, the happenings in his life. We see that in the text, and about his condition. Verse 22 tells us that Paul would send Tychicus for this very purpose, that is, to make known to the Ephesians Paul's affairs, and that he may comfort their hearts. Our time is gone now. We'll continue at this point next Lord's Day morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Good Shepherd and his love and care for us, his sheep. Thank you for Paul, a Good Shepherd, and his love and care for his sheep. And I pray that all who would listen would be under the care of a Good Shepherd, a pastor, a true pastor, who is not a hireling, who will love and ably care for God's sheep. I pray for those who are not sitting under the ministry of a true shepherd, that they may come to sit under the ministry of a true shepherd. And we thank you for the grace of God that has come to us today as we consider these wonderful truths and Paul's great love for the Ephesians and his care for the Ephesians. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.